This morning, I want to share with you what is the most important question that I have learned to ask as a Christian. I've been a Christian for over 30 years. I've been a pastor for over 20 years, and I've asked this question so many times that I can't even count them. I've learned this question first when I became a Christian. I was very fortunate to be under a biblical pastor who told me this question and challenged me to ask this question. This question has kept me from being fooled into false teaching, has turned me away from sin, and has continually turned me to live a godly life. It's a question that has kept me from making bad decisions. It's a question that has helped me to have a good marriage, to make wise decisions, both at work and at home and wherever I am. It has guided me in my teaching ministry. It has helped me to help Christians grow in Christ. And I have used this question to guide me through life and will until I enter the presence of the Lord. And what is that question? It is this. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say is the most important question that we can ask as Christians. It's amazing to me how many Christians I see and I have seen through the years that say that they're committed to the Scriptures, but when they're ready to make decisions in their lives, they never ask, what does the Bible say about it? When they face crossroads or they face decisions or they're dealing with a difficult problem, they seek advice from their friends, their neighbors, their own experiences, but they never ask the right question, and that is, what does the Bible say about my problem? What does the Bible say about this issue? What does the Bible say about this idea? What does the Bible say about this experience? What does the Bible say? Because when they ask, what does the Bible say, they're asking, what does God say? And what I want to do this morning is I want to give you three reasons why this is the most important question that we can ask. What does the Bible say? Number one, the first reason we need to ask, what does the Bible say, is because the Bible is God's written revelation to man. The Bible is God's written revelation to man. God has spoken in the Scriptures. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. There's something about me that the Lord has really taught me over the last few years that I have really begun to focus on more and more now, and that is helping Christians to understand that we are not just people of the truth, but that we are people of the Word. And it's very important for us to understand what the Bible actually says and where it says it in the Scriptures. And to show you as Christians, when I preach, key texts that you need to know. When I introduce a doctrine to you or I introduce something that you need to know in the truth, what I will do is give you key texts that you need to know in order to know what that truth is. Many Christians say, well, you know, I know the truth. But do you know the Word? That is, do you know where that truth is actually shown? Where it is demonstrated? Where it's taught? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is a key text in the Scriptures. It teaches that God has spoken. Look, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. In the past, God spoke. You know what the most amazing thing about Jehovah is? He is a God who speaks. Over and over in the Old Testament, God says, I have revealed, I have spoken, I have told. And He has contrasted Himself with all the other gods who nobody hears, nobody knows. And the writer to Hebrews tells us God has spoken in the past. And who has He spoken to? Notice, in the past God spoke to our forefathers, to the Jewish forefathers, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. If you want to sum up the whole Old Testament, you can sum it up this way right here. God has spoken to the Jewish forefathers, to our Jewish forefathers, through the prophets. Moses was a prophet. A prophet was a man that spoke from God. And all throughout the Old Testament, there are prophets. And God selected them, and God brought His Word to them, and God spoke to them, and then they wrote it down, and they gave it to us. And so he begins by saying God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. That's the Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's the New Testament. And his Son appointed the apostles to speak for him. The Old Testament and the New Testament is how God has spoken to us. And it's right there. And the reason this verse is so great is because it says it so clearly. A newspaper was interviewing one of the local pastors who was someone that I knew, and they asked him, well, why are you a pastor? And he said, I'm a pastor because God has an opinion, and he's given that opinion in the scriptures, and I want everybody to know what God's opinion is. And he's got an opinion about a lot of things. People talk today about, oh, if only I knew what God wanted for me. If I only knew what God desired. If God would only speak to me. If God would speak to me, I would be set. You know what my problem is? I don't know what God wants. My problem is I don't know what to do because I don't know what God wants. And you know what God says? I spoke. You're not listening. Because it's right here. You've got to read it. It's there. You want to know what my moral will is? Here it is. Know what my opinion is about this issue? Here it is. That issue? Here it is. Line your life with this, agree with it, and you will be following my will. God has spoken. And we need to understand that God never intended for human beings to be confused about his will, about himself, about his nature, about the world, about the problem with man, about the problem with the world. It's all there in the scriptures. We understand what's happening in man's hearts. We understand that the real issue is sin and evil and selfishness. And we understand that Jesus Christ is the only answer because only Jesus Christ can transform people's lives. You can educate people and they're still going to be evil. You could put them in a perfect environment and they'll turn it evil. And we know that the only thing that could change the world is the transformation of a life through Jesus Christ, all revealed in his scriptures. And how do we know that? God spoke in the prophets and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He spoke in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one of the most important things to understand is not only that God spoke, but his plan was to have what he spoke written down. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. God spoke, and then he had those to whom he spoke write it down. His plan was always to write it down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. One of the things that Satan wants us to be confused about is that God spoke and somehow there was a haphazard process of writing it down so that it all got mixed up. So that there's all kinds of mistakes and errors and transmission and all of these things, and God spoke and then somebody sat around and said, hey, we ought to write this stuff down. Or Jesus returned to heaven, he said, uh-oh, I forgot to have them write it down. I forgot to appoint somebody to speak for me. And he just left his church all disorganized. And so a whole bunch of people got together and said, hey, we better write it down because if we don't, we're all going to forget it. It was just a haphazard process. That was never the way it was. God told his prophets to write it down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a well-known verse because it's the key text. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The first thing you notice is scripture. God spoke, it was written down, and he says that scripture that is written down is inspired by God, is from the mouth of God. It was what God spoke. It's inspired from God. It is from God. The ultimate author of all scripture is God. So the process of speaking then went into writing, and God said, I ordained and inspired all of it. So that when you read it, you know it's from me. I often like the scriptures to a love letter. A father goes off to war, or he goes off and he's going to be gone for a long time, and he writes his kids a letter. And he says, I want you to read this whenever you get discouraged. I want you to read it every day because it tells you everything that you need to know. Is it as legitimate a conversation from that father as it is if he were speaking to them on the phone? Even more so because they have it with them 24 hours a day. and it can't be changed. It stands. That's why it's so important. All Scripture is inspired. It is God-breathed by God. It comes from God. And we need to believe it and understand it and actually live our lives according to it. The reason we ask ourselves, what does the Bible say, is because the Bible is God's written revelation to man. And it says it all over the Scriptures. It's what God intended for us to understand. Let me show you this a little bit further. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is one of those prophets that takes a minute and explains to us how God called him into a prophetic ministry. Isaiah also does that. And Jeremiah chapter 1 tells us how God ordained the process of speaking and writing through the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God didn't look at all the little boys at about 8 years old and see them playing in the yard and going, which one of those guys am I going to appoint to be a prophet? He appointed them before he was even born. Why? Because God initiates the process. It is so important to Him. He selects the individual, forms them, and then at the proper time reveals Himself to them for that prophetic ministry. Why? So that we can know that Jeremiah truly was a prophet and what he said was from God. And then he spoke. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 30. And then after God spoke, Jeremiah said, hey, I better write this down. No. God said, write what I spoke to you down. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1. It was not a haphazard process. God selected the prophet, God spoke to the prophet, and then God told the prophet, write it down so that it would always be there for all of my people through all time. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words I've spoken to you. Somebody says to you, well, how do I know that the Bible is the word of God? This is how. God appointed the prophets. The prophets spoke. The prophets wrote those words down. He then spoke to other prophets. They spoke. They said the same thing that the prophet before them said. They wrote it down. The people of Israel held on to that. And then when Jesus came, He went back and said, they said the word of God, as God had always intended. The prophet spoke. The prophet wrote it down. And then Jesus corroborated it. Look at Mark chapter 7. One of the things people ask me, if they say, well, Ron, how do you know that the Bible is truly the word of God? I'll say, well, for one thing, Jesus said it was. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. You say, how do you know Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible? Oh, there's all kinds of theories in the universities about who wrote those first five books. It's called JEDP. There's the Jehovah group, there's the Elohim group, there's all these groups, and they all kind of put it together. It was piecemeal, and it was different people doing it at different times, and of course it was just human. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus never taught that. Jesus taught that Moses wrote those, and when Moses wrote it, and you read it, it's the Word of God. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. Now what Jesus is doing here is one of the things that Jesus did many times is He told the Jews, you have the Word of God, you've read the Word of God, and you've done well to do that, but your mistake is you've added to the Word of God the traditions of men. And when you did, you've twisted or nullified the Word of God by your own traditions. And what He's going to do here, He's going to rebuke them for that. And one of the things that they did was they added to the Old Testament, to what Moses said in Exodus, a little extra rule. And the extra rule said is that you could take some money and you could call it Corban. And when you call it Corban, that means that that money was dedicated to God. And you didn't have to give it away then. And then later, if you wanted to, because they made up the rule, they always had an exception, you could get out of it and take the money back. So when mom and dad were desperate for money and they came to you and you didn't want to give them, you could say, I'm sorry, that's Corbin. It's dedicated to God. And then later, you could uncorbin it. And they nullified the commandment of God, and they were selfish. And that's what Jesus says. Now notice, he says in verse 9, Mark 7, and he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Now here he gives a contrast. The commands of God on one side, the traditions of the Pharisees and the Jews that have added the other side. Those are all the laws that have been added on top of the Mosaic law. All the little rules that they added. Now notice here, he's contrasting the commands of God and the traditions of men. Then he says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. And now he quotes. He quotes, honor your father and mother from the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. And then he quotes right out of Exodus. This is a direct quote out of Exodus. The written word. He says, Moses said that. And then he says, anyone who curses father or mother, which comes from Exodus 21. And so he says, Moses said these things. And then he says, quotes it right out of the written word. And then he contrasts that. That's the commands of God. And he says, but you say, Moses said, you say, that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban. That is, it's a gift devoted to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by the tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like this. Now I want you to notice a contrast. The commands of God, Moses said, it was written down, it's the word of God. That's one side. The traditions of men, what you say, and then he gives the rule. And what he says is, Moses said, and Moses wrote those things, they're the commands of God, they're the word of God. Exodus 20 and 21 is the word of God. That's right from the mouth of Jesus. How do we know the Old Testament is the word of God? Jesus said so. And Jesus doesn't just say something verbal. He picks something out that's written and quotes it. Other times he quotes Genesis chapter 2 when he's talking about marriage. To show us that our faith in the written revelation is real. It's true. It's what we should be doing. Then what Jesus did was he appointed apostles to write down his revelation. Look at Mark chapter 3. And this is how the New Testament is brought in. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And Mark is very clear to explain to us that Jesus chose them. Not the early church, not generations later. He chose these particular men to be apostles because he wanted to. It was his choice. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, designating them apostles, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And these are the 12 he appointed, and then he names them. Why do you think he named them? The reason? So we would know that these men, and only these men, were the apostles. Somebody says, I'm an apostle, and they get the revelation somewhere in a cave, and they come out, and they say that, and you say, hey, wait a minute. What's your name? Peter? Matthew? You see? And notice what he appointed them. These were the credentials of these 12. They would be with him. For these years of his ministry, follow him around, listen to him, that he might then send them out to preach what they wanted to preach. Their opinions? Of course not. What he said. And then to have authority to cast out demons and deal with Satan, which was so important. In the other Gospels, he also mentions that they were given the commission to heal the sick, which we know they did, to show that they had special revelation. Later in Acts chapter 1, when Judas was gone because God wanted 12 apostles to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, another apostle, Matthias, was appointed. And because God was going to draft in the Gentiles, because the 12 apostles were appointed specifically for the Jews, he grafted in one more apostle. His name was Paul on the Damascus Road. Peter himself said in 2 Peter that Paul's letters were just like the rest of the scriptures. And then there were 13, and that's it. And after that, the early church said, 13, no more. They were the ones that gave the revelation. And then he promised, look at John 16, verse 12. And this is another thing is, well, you know what? There is no way that those guys could have ever remembered everything. And there's no way that they could have written all that down. Come on. That's ridiculous. Yes, it is ridiculous if you're dealing only with human power. But are we? Look at John chapter 16, verse 12. This is Jesus' promise. And by the way, this is only for the apostles. It's not for us. John 16, verse 12. He says, I have much more to say to you, the apostles, more than you can now bear. He's getting ready to leave the earth. He's leaving them a testimony. He's preparing them for his departure. He's giving them a commission, and he's saying, okay, here's what you're going to do. Here's what's going to happen. He says, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. How could the apostles know what was yet to come? Because the Spirit of truth guided them into all truth. How could the apostles know the truth? Because the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The reason that we know that the apostles were telling the truth is because Jesus said, I'm going to give the Holy Spirit of truth to the apostles, and it's going to be a divine act for them to write this stuff down and to teach the truth without error. Human beings cannot write without error. We make mistakes all the time. But the Holy Spirit, through human beings, can. And you can't take away the divine element. Look at John chapter 14. And this is really important too. And I tell people this, do not be afraid of miracles. Hello, faith is a faith in what? The human? That's not faith. But if you say, I believe you can write divine truth, that's faith, and it takes a divine element. That's what faith is. Don't be afraid in talking about the scriptures as a divine work. It's what it is. John 14, verse 25. You see the point? It's so important. Don't try to explain the scriptures without a divine element. It won't work. John 14, 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now this is specifically for the apostles. Will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. That's divine, folks. It's divine. It's impossible to remember everything Jesus said that they were supposed to write down. It's divine. Don't be afraid of that. Our responsibility is to present what the Bible says about itself and let people decide on that. That's all we have to do. But that gives us assurance because we do believe. What I want to know is this. Did Jesus appoint leaders to take his message to the world? Yes. Did he appoint them in such a way that they would have power so it was taken without error? So what I believe is truth? Yes, that's what he says. So he says, don't be afraid because when you go and when you preach, the Holy Spirit will be with you. And by implication, when you write it down, he will be with you. And you know what's interesting? If you study early church history, you will find the early church fathers from Clement 95 AD, Ignatius 101 AD, through Polycarp, who lived, by the way, 86 years, And Irenaeus, who lived about 185, was a prolific writer. Justin Martyr, all those guys say the same thing. The apostles and their doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. And our job is to hold on to that and to preserve it and not add to it. And they did their job. And they said it over and over again. It's in their writings. We hold fast to the apostolic doctrine. And often people say, well, you know, there's all these people with different opinions about Jesus and stuff. How do you know you're right? You know what I say? Because my doctrine is the doctrine of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And the apostles of Jesus Christ wrote it down. And the reason that these books are in the New Testament is because either an apostle wrote it or a very close associate of an apostle. God selected the apostle Matthew. He was a tax collector. You had to be educated. He was Jewish. And he gave us a portrait of Christ in all the Old Testament passages he fulfilled. It's very well attested that Mark was a disciple of Peter, that the Christians at Rome asked Mark, please write down a gospel of what Peter said. Peter wasn't a writer. And he was a speaker. And I can attest to you, I've been doing a lot of writing. I would rather preach 1,000 sermons than write one book. It is so difficult to do. Mark wrote it down. Luke was a close associate of the Apostle Paul. Was a doctor. Educated. He was the historian. The Apostle John was the one that remembered all the things that Jesus said by the power of the Spirit that talked about the Father and the Son. He gave the theological perspective because he could look back and see all those things in a rich way that only someone who had been a long time as a Christian was the last apostle alive. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, which records the birth of the church and the work of the apostles in spreading the gospel throughout the Mediterranean world. Basically, the rest of the New Testament are the epistles of Peter, okay, the epistles of John, the epistles of Paul, who were apostles. James, a brother of Jesus, you're getting closer than that, who was one of the most important figures in the early church. Jude, his brother. There's a letter of Hebrews whose author was a close associate of Paul and Timothy. Then the last book of the New Testament is the book of Revelation, the prophecy of the last days written by the Apostle John. And that's it. That's the whole New Testament. All close together, all within the apostolic church, all under the authority of the apostles, all part of that group. Brilliant plan? Of course it was. It was God's. Why do we need to ask the question, what does the Bible say? Because first, it's the written revelation of God that we need to understand. That's the main point. There's two more, and I'm just giving it to you briefly because once you understand that, it's easy to apply it. Number two, because the Bible as God's written revelation is truth and contains no error. Look at John chapter 17, verse 17. You say, is the Bible inerrant? Absolutely it is. How do we know it? John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The doctrine of inerrancy comes from this verse. Thy word is truth. Paul said all scripture is inspired by God. Jesus said thy word, all scripture, isn't that what it is? Is truth. And you know what's amazing? The scriptures don't say anywhere or make any distinction. Not Jesus, not Moses, not Paul, not Peter, not anywhere. Is any distinction made between geographical, scientific, or spiritual statements? They're all scripture. Now, often those statements are given in the normal language of man. For example, we say the sun is setting. I say, oh, the sun's going down. But we all know the sun actually doesn't go down, does it? We know that the earth rotates on its axis. But we all say it. Why? Because that's what people have always said. They go by their perception because it's easy. We say many things like that, but we're not making a scientifically accurate statement. We're making a statement in the average language of the people we all understand. The spiritual, scientific, geographic, historical statements in the Bible are true. All scripture is inspired by God. And all scripture is truth, and all scripture is without error. So when we see it, we can say, God didn't make a mistake. And sometimes that's hard because when you're young, especially, sometimes when you're looking at a decision, like, you know what? If I lie, I know I'm going to get out of this. And we say, if I tell the truth, it's not going to be good. And we think to ourselves deep down, God's word doesn't work. work. It won't work. If I tell the truth in this situation, it's going to be really bad. That's what we do when we're young. One of our responsibilities as mature Christians is to say, it does work. How do I know? I've done it. I told the truth. I didn't try to escape based on lying. And God worked in mighty and powerful ways. One time I was working years ago, and they gave me this important assignment. And that is, this was when they had films, and you know, in the big reels. And I was the film, technical film guy that we're supposed to take the new film and splice on the leaders and the tails, which is that little part that has nothing on it. Well, they didn't come that way. That was my job. And you put it on this thing, I was like about 20. And you put it on this thing that winds it really fast. And use a foot pedal. And so what happened is I've got this reel going on. I'm running this thing, and I accidentally lifted my foot up. And the thing went, whoo! And I mean, all of a sudden, it's chop, 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 chop. And I mean, there were pieces of film flying all over this. It was a brand new film. My first inclination was put my coat and get the heck out of there. And so I didn't know what to do. And there were a lot of things I could have done. But I thought, what would the Lord want me to do? He would want me to go on up to it, be humble, and let the Lord just work. It was hard. Believe me, it was hard. But I did. I went and I just sat down and I just owned up to it. And I said, I made a mistake. I'm really sorry. It was this brand new film. It was okay. I just trusted the Lord with it. That's what you got to do. Because God's way is the best way. There isn't any error. God didn't make a mistake. God didn't say, be honest. In most situations. God didn't say, stay faithful to your wife in most situations, unless she doesn't love you. So we don't have to go, well, this stuff's antiquated. As we grow, we see God work in our lives. And one of the great blessings of getting older is the wisdom. And the wisdom is seeing God work time after time. You know, when you're young, it's, I'm going to pray because I trust God. When you're older and you've seen God work, you're going to say, I pray because I trust the Lord, and oh, I've seen Him work so many times. I thank God for that. And lastly, and this is the third reason, because the Bible is God's written revelation, is our guide to God's will. And let's close with this. The Bible is God's written revelation, is our guide to God's will. People say, I just want to know God's will for my life. I want to know God's will. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 16, all scriptures is God-breathed and is useful for, what is the Bible useful for? Teaching. Explaining the truths of God. Rebuking. Warning us what is wrong. Correcting. Telling us how to do it right. And lastly, training in righteousness. You know what is a great biblical definition of righteousness? Doing things God's way. And you know what I tell people? Try God's way first. Try God's way first. You have a crossroads. Which one is better? The world's going here. Everybody looks like they're having fun over here. This looks like the easy way out. This looks like the way of escape. This looks like this will be better. And God says, do this. Try His way first. You'll never go to that way. Because in this way is blessing. And we do that by asking the most fundamental question, what does the Bible say? And then living it out in our lives.